Well, welcome everybody to part four of the True Gospel series. It's great again to have Maddie Stewart with me on my right. We have a new person here this morning in Sandra Logan and Paul Costello, who was also with us when we did part one, two, and three. And if you haven't had a chance to see part one, two, or three, can I encourage you to go and have a look on our YouTube channel or on our website, which is www.therock.org.nz, where you will find all first three parts in the series looking at the true gospel. And we looked at what was the true gospel, and we talked about the gospel of power versus the gospel of intellectualism or the gospel of works. So what was it to be raised from the death or dead to life, as opposed to making mental agreement with what Jesus did? And so today we're going to be continuing on this series, and we're going to look at what it is to be crucified with Christ. Not that Christ is crucified for us, but what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Because there is a difference between the two. And so we're going to base this talk around Galatians 2 verse 20. And so I thought I'd read out the scripture first, guys, and then we're going to unpack the scripture, and we're going to ask questions and dialogue and grapple with this reality. So Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ. And as we know, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Those who have died with Christ, really, guys, I don't think have anything to prove, and they have nothing to protect. And so what they do is they provide another way for other people. And that way is this with way. And so let's get into it. What is this with way? I'll go to you, Paul, first. Just share your thoughts around that, mate.
I see it completely as being what you're saying about identifying with, not something that's been done for me or abstract or that I'm separated from, but that actually it's hard to get around using some words that sound a little bit like jargon, but that identify the fact that this is something that's not just happened out there, but it's happened to me. Yeah. And therefore now it's something that I'm with that, I'm a partaker of that. And I know that was something that the Lord showed me a little while ago, and it was looking the way I'd seen the crucifixion and seeing that this is something that Jesus did for me, and I was to sort of take my sin and lay it at the foot of the cross and walk away, because it's something that was the way I'd understood that I'd been taught. But he showed me that no, it's deeper than that. Yes, that did happen, but that identifying with the fact that, son, you have to die too in order to be alive. Mm. And, you know, and that whole thought of actually, and I know we'll talk about today, but the resurrected life begins at the place of the empty tomb, but there's only one way to the tomb, and that's to discover my own death. Now, clearly, I'm still up and about walking around, so I'm not talking, you know, literally physical death right now, but something else that has to happen in here. And you know, another part of scripture talks about that inner man. So that inner man has to identify and discover this, and you know, really, it's as I was looking at this through the week, and one of the translations I looked at, it pulled out one word. That's a bit close to the bone, and it talks about ego. The ego has to be killed. Mm. My ego, that is.
Yeah, because we can get in the way of ourselves, can't we? Yeah,
exactly.
And certainly when we fell, we control ourselves. We fell out of spirit into self. And, you know, we've been, I guess, reeling the consequences of that forever since. And so this reality where we need to be crucified with him, as opposed to him just being crucified for us and us continuing to have self at the throne of our own lives, and we need to be dethroned by the one himself who comes to establish himself on the throne. Maddie, I'll go to you. What are your thoughts around this with reality?
I think for me, like, I can't get away from the reality that existed, all the fallen state that we're born into. and then what, why Christ came in order to bring us into the new covenant. And for me, I know the state of the reality of being dead and of myself and never being able to attain life. And then yet the enemy that wants to try and attain life in my own ability, and then knowing why he had to come to bring me into it. And that's why I'm crucified with him. And so you never forget the dead state that you were in, yet he now brings you to life. And then you never forget the place of how to now continue to come into life. But yeah, so almost like the contrast between the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what I was forever bound to until he came, cut me off from that, placed me and grafted me into the tree of life. And from there, there's no striving required. It's just from that place of rest that you are the one that produces the fruit, the life.
And what I hear you saying is the oneness reality. You know, you're one with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you become one with the tree of life. Mm. And so there's a cutting, and then there's a separating, and then there's an implanting into that enables you to now live from this new place. It's not an old place tweaked. It's a new place with the one who actually rescued you, right? And there's that rescuing that's required and that cutting and then raised up with Christ. So not only crucified with Christ, but raised with Christ, which is the oneness of spirit with the spirit. It's powerful. Sandra, your thoughts?
Oh, it's powerful. I was going to say exactly what Madeline was saying, because the reality is that it's a work of power in, you know. It's not something that's outside of me. And I also know that reality of trying to attain to something I hear about, that the life I read about, but I'm trying to come into it through myself, you know, which is a little bit obviously what you've done in the previous weeks. But it's the power of God to do in you what you are hopeless and helpless to do. And so, you know, it's easy to think of crucifixion, being crucified, as something terrible, but it's the greatest thing that he can do for us to set us free, literally set us free from ourselves. And when you know the death of the life that you've been living and the way, the operating system that you've been living, the futility of it, the striving that's involved, but just the stink of the thing. And I think that's part of the thing that he does is reveal. You know, he reveals himself, and in that we see life for the first time. What is life, you know? And this work on the inside changes us, so we don't look back there, don't walk in that way, because we know the death of it, the futility of it, you know? It's entirely different. Reality.
And I love these words. I just want to go back to that scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not being crucified. I'm not trying to die to myself. I'm not trying to enter into life through myself. There's an absolute statement that Paul makes. I have been crucified with Christ. Any thoughts around the absoluteness of that statement there and the power of it?
Again, I think it's because it's a cutting off point, and so your reference points aren't back there anymore.
I like that, yeah.
You're constantly, there is new life. So what you're absorbed in is living, not in dying. You know, you're absorbed in him and being a son, a child, and coming into all that he is showing to you, revealing step by step, but you're no longer living out of sin consciousness, out of guilt and shame and dissatisfaction and disillusionment, you know?
Yeah, it's very good. It's a brand new way of being, right?
Yeah.
It's not this old life. And I think this is the challenge, and this is the reality that we need to come into as the church, that in Christ, we were born as brand new creatures. And it says in Jeremiah that I'm going to give you a brand new heart and I'm going to give you a brand new spirit. Right, so this isn't an old, as I said, old life tweak. And it's fascinating because when you look in Luke, he speaks to James and John about you do not know what spirit you are of. Mm. You know, the spirit of stone, this heart of stone, but I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. So I'm going to take this heart of stone and I'm actually going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to give you a brand new reality. And I think this is this tension that exists in Christianity is, have I been crucified with through power, or is it me trying to kill myself? Is it me trying to adjust, you know, like this life that I've got that's not too bad? I know it's not perfect, but it's not too bad. And I don't really need a brand new reality because I'm not too bad as a creation. And yet he says, no, you're a brand new creature within me with a brand new way of living. And really that messes the mind up, right? Because it's like it takes the mind completely out of the picture. And it requires the heart, a brand new heart, brand new understanding within this heart to realize what he's done and then to accept what he's done and then to live from what he's done as a brand new way of being.
Yep,
because you really are a brand new being.
Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts, Paul?
Yeah, there are lots of thoughts, some of them on the list. I couldn't help but think about how this is, it's an evidence-based reality. You know, and Paul's writing from not a theory or not something that he hopes to attain from. He's giving testimony to his life and what has happened both to him, in him. And so then that becomes a call for us that we too, we're not rewriting the Bible, but that we too can write our testimony that aligns with this that I'm now writing about. This is something that's happened in me. It's happened to me and in me. I'm not talking about the theory of it. I'm not discussing in the book club about it. I'm actually able to give testimony. I might not have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted and everything perfectly sorted out, but it's an evidence-based reality because I know what has happened within me. And the biggest component of that is that I cease striving. That the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is fraught with striving, to be grafted in and to abide in the tree of life releases me from the striving, and so that's what he can give testimony. I know I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who live; it's Christ lives within me. You know, and sometimes I think, you know, the words can trip us up, and so we need Holy Spirit to reveal. And so we can sometimes think that was Jesus' surname, Jesus Christ, and actually miss, you know, even if you just throw another word in there and say Jesus Messiah, then instinctively I think we know that, well, Messiah's got a different, what's that meaning?
Yeah.
You know, the Holy, the Anointed One, the Saviour, the Spirit of Saviour is in me, not Christ's surname in me. What does that mean? So until he reveals this to you, so this is a freeing, this is empowering that's within me now.
And there's that powerful word, right? Mm. Reveals. Mm. Until he reveals. And we looked at that last time about the revelation within us.
Yeah.
And yet it's not an intellectual thing. It's not something you can grasp through the mind, which is our strong man, right? It's almost like our superpower is our mind, because it's how we learn, we understand, and we then go and apply.
Yeah.
And that's why people who want to gain knowledge, and that saying, knowledge is power, and it is, because the more knowledge you have over someone else, you can set yourself up and people look to you because you're the one with the knowledge. Go to Paul. He's the guru with the knowledge in topic X, right? And you can build a life upon that. X, Y, and Z. But in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, your superpower is your heart and the softness of your heart and the suppleness of your heart and the humility of your heart. But as we looked at, no one starts with that type of heart. Yeah. You start with the opposite. So this thing called revelation that brings the reality of God alive in you with Christ. Mm-hmm. So now you're able to walk in the manner in which Christ walked while on earth, but from an unseen place, because it's the work that's done in you with the Spirit of God, not separate from you and him. Once again, you trying to figure that all out. So that word revelation is such a powerful key, isn't it? And it's the key that unlocks everything.
Mm. Maddie was saying before about realizing that I'm dead and then needing to be made alive. And that's that, we were talking about it at home the other day with even with children, but it's the same for every adult until he actually does the very thing you talked about. He says, no, I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, and I'm going to write my law of love on your heart. And until that takes place, we might lose sight of the fact that you've done some things that are technically they're good. You know, people don't want you to steal, so you don't steal. Well, that's good. Except your heart is still wickedly deceitful above all things. Until we actually grasp that and know he needs to give us a new heart, his heart, then we're still from this place of a heart that's wickedly deceitful, so we can't trust our own heart.
Absolutely. All right, next question. How does this with position differ from the for me position? How does this with position, crucified with Christ, differ from he was crucified for me?
Yeah, like I think for me personally, the for me position means that I can still exist within myself and I can still dictate everything in my life, and it still means that I can't have life within me. Whereas the crucified with, I've now received life and I'm no longer in that dead state, spiritual state, and I'm now grafted in, like we've talked about, and there's life and life abundant, and there's literal fruit being produced from receiving him. And that's what stood out to me when you're reading again the scripture, the two key words, I have.
Yeah.
I have received something. And so for me to have transitioned from death to life, I received life. It wasn't that I tried to kill something, because that's impossible, right?
Yep.
You think of a plant. The plant can't itself graft itself into something else. Yep. It needs the master to come, take it out from one place and then do something. So it's not available within myself to be able to attain this thing. But and I think that's the difference between the death to self. It's weird because at the same time you can't bring death to yourself. Mm. So it's a weird conundrum in that it's not even possible. Yeah.
And the crucified with is the death of self, right? The crucified for me is you're trying to die to self. So the difference between that word to and of self, the death of self, I no longer live.
Mm.
But the life I now live, live by faith. I've been, as you beautifully articulated, taken out of the pot and transported into a brand new pot. Now I live.
Mm.
And, you know, this tension of there he was up on the cross, but it's for, and it's still right in the sense of, yes, he got up and he died that we may live.
That's right.
But do I have divine fellowship with that?
Mm.
You mention the word life. Who is life?
Jesus Christ.
Right. Because the challenge is, right, we can find life in things, but it's not life.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love the fact that he says, I am life. So the difference being, if he's only been crucified for me, then I'm not going to be in him.
His life, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? It's like I'm not in life.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in me still, like you've said. And in me, I will try to find life, but I try to find it in everything but
that's good.
The person.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the source, isn't it? Because we're looking for the source of life, which is what the woman at the well was doing when she would come and he's going, do you want living water? Well, who's living water? You know, she's trying to find life in physical relationships. You know, she's five, she's on to six, and the perfect man turns up, which I love, seven being the perfect number. It's all in relation to she's been married five times. It's in relation to the bride. Here comes the groom Do you really want this thing called life? Well, if you do, then you have to be crucified with me, not just receive and sit under my covering. Thoughts, Sandra, with or for me?
In simple terms, one's internal and one's external, you know. And within the external, there's the promise. Always there's the promise that it would become, but that's the intention, that it would become an internal transformation. You know, you can live a long time, you could live forever with that external of yourself and not know the full intent of why he died for us, you know, because the why is connected with the with, you know. He didn't die just to save us from going to hell, so that when we die, we are with him. You know, he died to bring us into oneness with him. And so the being crucified with Christ is actually the beginning of oneness with God. So no longer is it God in me, but it's God in me. And I don't see myself as a separate being to him. You know?
Very good. And it's receiving him, isn't it?
Mm.
So it's not someone telling you what he did and you saying yes to what he did that gets you crucified with him. It's literally receiving the one who was crucified, who then said, by the way, I'm the resurrection as well and the life. So as you receive me as your Passover, as you receive me as the Lamb who was crucified, you also receive me as the resurrection, because you cannot separate me and you become one with me, which is where we began in Christ. And I love the fact Colossians 3:3 says, you know, we've all died and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God, right? With Christ in the Father, oneness again. And so this reality of this with, as you just said, brings us into the beginning of John 17 prayer, oneness with the triune God, but we're not gods, but we're to be like God, Christ-like. You got some thoughts there, Paul?
It's not something that's external to me. It's not something that Jesus did there, but that becomes something that's happened to me, and that, you know, we're to become a partaker of the gospel. You know, that means that we become identified with the sufferings of Christ, and the suffering in this case is the loss of my own life that I might attain a greater glory, which is his life in me, which then becomes the evidence of the ceasing of striving.
The loss of your own life. What for? A brand new life.
Mm.
And I think that's, once again, is this challenge, right? It's this, can I see the value of a brand new life when all I know is my earthly life? And then the invitation is, come get crucified with me. Are you joking? No, this is the way. And like I said before, people who have nothing to protect, you know, they actually provide another way because they've journeyed through this. And if self is still living in us because he's only been crucified for us, then we have a lot to protect within us. We have a lot to defend. But if we've gone through that process of revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that work has been done with the Christ, then actually we're able to provide the way to life.
When you look at the promises that he gives us, and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, or has he thought, what awaits those who love him?
Yeah.
But he has revealed them to us, for those who are in him. You know, John 14 talks about, if you love me, you will obey my word. So there's a condition, as if.
Yeah.
But then he goes on and gives a promise that the Father will love you, and that the Father and I will abide in you, will dwell in you. You know, so there's a bit of a condition and an outcome of a life that's actually happening within. But when you were speaking, I was looking again in Galatians. He says, you know, that and the life I now live in the flesh. So I'm going to live this out physically. Mm-hmm. It's going to be an evidence within me because I'm able to manifest a life. I live by faith. Well, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, for something, for me to be able to live this life of faith. Well, it says, who hopes for something he already has? So it's a faith lived out for something that you can't have, but he has. It's not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. So it's unseen until you can see it in the spirit. Well, that's going to really test whether you believe that, because it's not physically in front of you. It's a spiritual reality that he's revealed that you go, no, I know that, and I will live according to the faith that he's shown and revealed to you. Now, to everyone else that's looking, it's like, what are you doing?
Mm.
What are you living this life?
Yeah.
Where's the joy in that? I know where the joy is.
Mm-hmm.
It's the ceasing and striving, and I live for something far greater than this physical surroundings around me, and that will be tested.
Yeah, and I guess that's our challenge, right, is not to live from what we see physically, but to hear of a reality that's being spoken, to then see that reality that's being spoken.
Yeah.
It sounds crazy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, because faith comes from hearing, but hearing what? Hearing this living declaration, this living prophecy of the Word of God, which isn't just scriptures. It's obviously Christ himself and what Christ said about who he was, how he did everything, what was on offer, here's the way. And so then I live through the eyes of my heart, which you're saying, which is able to see the unseen, and that's where I live from, which no one else can see because it's happening in the unseen.
Mm.
And so what you see, as it says in Hebrews, what was made visible didn't come from this realm. It's such an amazing way to live, you know, and the only access in is through the Spirit, through revelation.
Yeah.
And it really does separate. And you can see why Jesus said to his disciples, because they hadn't yet been crucified with him, you have little faith. In fact, you have no faith.
Mm.
You haven't yet transitioned because you haven't been crucified with me. And what I'm going to do for you has to go from being a for to a with. So then you can actually come into true faith and not just think faith is what I can do.
Yeah.
As opposed to what I've said.
Yeah.
But you can't hear what I've said, so you actually have little faith. So how can you live a life of faith if you really don't have any faith because you can't hear the word of faith? So get crucified with me, otherwise you actually won't be resurrected with me, even though you can be baptized in water.
Mm.
And I just sense we need to go there and ask that question. And I know I'm probably putting us on a little bit of the spot because, but I sense the Spirit's just saying, how is it that you can be baptized in water but actually really not be crucified with Christ? Because as we know, water baptism is symbolic of dying and coming out of the water as a brand new creature. But how can you actually do that? Or do you believe you can go through that process and still be alive and well?
Yes.
I think so much of it is around revelation, isn't it? Because if you don't have a real revealed position, you can be compelled to do it because you know he wants you to do it. But if you don't have a revealed position of what that is, it all hangs on whether he's opening your eyes, you know, because otherwise it becomes this external manifestation, and it stops. It's not actually a manifestation. It's meant to be an external manifestation of an internal reality. But it can become just a form that you're doing out of obedience, but it is simply a form. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, forms of godliness come from information, you know? They literally do. You have lots of information and you live out of the information that you know, and it produces this form of godliness, which is defined by man, learnt by man, and produced out of man's own will and strength instead of the life, which is an entirely different deal, you know.
I was thinking about this early this morning, and the Lord spoke to me about the about the typology, and we talked about it last time in the Old Testament for the New, as it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. And so there's a physical outworking that's shown in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. And in Corinthians, he says that that the Israelites, when they come out of Egypt, they were baptized into Moses, and that process of in the water and in the cloud. So when they passed through the sea, and the sea came down and cut off the old from Egypt, so that was a baptism. But so long as they stayed in Moses, Moses was the intercessor between God and them at that stage. And as we know, Moses himself said that there was going to come one like him, as a prophetic word for Christ coming. And the issue for them is that they were to be able to follow his same leading. So they were to come into something that Moses had, but they didn't, because of a hardness of heart, which was then a warning given to us. But what he was speaking to me about was about the being baptized into Jesus. So we can go through the waters and be covered by love, but having not entered into him or his life that enters into me. And I won't go into it, but I know it was something that he showed me about the identifying with the death on the cross and receiving his life after about 30 years of walking with him. Man, truly, 1 Corinthians 13, he endures all things, he's so patient.
Mm-hmm.
His love is just indescribable. Mm. And so the baptism is, like you say, Sandra, it's an outward symbol. It's a declaration, a public declaration. This is what I want to do. So I want to follow you, But Jesus says that there's one who's going to come who will baptize you with fire, not just with water, the purging, the cleansing in.
Sorry.
And bring life in, and the Holy Spirit will come. It's my promise for you. It's my promise to you. I will ask the Father, and he will send Holy Spirit for you, and he will baptize you with fire, so you will be able to live. Now come follow me.
Yep.
And he knew where he was going.
Yeah, 100%.
Mm.
Any thoughts, Maddie, at all? You want to add on?
For me, I see quite clearly the two, in that if we're only familiar with an external knowledge of God, then you'll have all the external practices.
Mm.
But we're, like what I hear you guys saying, is if that internal reality is mine, then the physical will follow.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, like...
Yeah, it's good, eh? You'll have true godliness, not forms of godliness. Mm. How do you discern the difference between true godliness and forms of godliness when they both can look like physically they're the same thing?
I think that, again, it relies on the Spirit within you, because the Spirit within you knows there's a oneness. It talks about only partaking of milk, and so you're not accustomed, you don't know this word of righteousness, you don't know how to discern, and there's you just continue in the same ways, hungry for the same things, and so you have no understanding, and you can get, because you need to grow up, you can get swept away, and it talks about children being, taken with every wind of doctrine that's going everywhere. So in our own understanding of the flesh, without God opening our eyes, we don't have a hope. But with him, we have all hope. He is the only one that is going to be able to very clearly say, that's me, that's not me,
And I think ultimately, right, the one who's crucified with will be able to demonstrate something that the one who's only crucified has the four can. And it's in that area, the fruit. So both can lay hands on the sick and cast out a demon, but what both can't do is love like God.
Right.
Mm.
Or doesn't have the peace or the joy that we talk about. You know, we talk about happiness. No, no, it's the joy of the Spirit, this eternal fruit. So then we come back to this fruit reality is the difference. And time will tell all things, won't it?
Right.
Time will expose all things because that's that interesting dynamic of being able to prophesy, being able to do signs and wonders, being able to get on the street corner and share the scriptures, but not being able to do a certain element because only those who have this fruit can.
Mm.
And they will do these other things at the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But we have to know that because, as we know, who are you? But Lord, Lord, I did all these things. But this challenge of, water baptism just being a physical act like you're talking about, as opposed to a spiritual act where, yes, you can be baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit all at the same time and come out of that water with a brand new inner realm.
Mm.
While you can go into the water, there's no exchange, there's no transition. It's just a form of, like you were saying, it's a physical act, not wrong, but actually I come out in my inner realm exactly the same as I went in. So I'm unable to do anything before that. But like you're saying, Paul, I'm covered by this love. And it's like living in the shade of the tree, but not actually being in the tree, right? And the life is in the tree, not really in the shade. There's a covering, but actually I want to get into this life, which is the vine.
You know, I think what you're saying too is that the ability is there to remain stunted, a child, and then through, for whatever reasons, the way that we're being instructed or taught or whatever, that we remain in this childlike state and not able to enter into maturity, to become, as it were, the sons of God, not remain children. And part of that is facing some of those challenges that we now have to face within life, knowing that, well, actually the way to life is through the very thing we're talking about now, the death of self, my ego, to be raised alive. But, you know, as you were speaking, Sandra, and then you were saying, Greg, that the tree produces after its own kind. And he does, he say, you know, you'll know by the fruit. And it is fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of the man. And the Spirit and the flesh, they're at enmity with each other. So though the flesh can produce some form of fruit, the flesh is not the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is fruit of the Spirit. And how are you going to tell the difference? Well, have a look, 1 Corinthians 13, describing love. We know fruit, love is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. Put all these on the table and then go, okay, this is God. This is godly fruit. So it'll be able to be expressed in a godly way. So, well, how are you going to know? Well, you'll know when you get to the end of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And what is unconditional love? How are you ever going to know unconditional love? Well, you discover it when you've got something conditional to love over. And if I can't,
very good,
then it's flesh love because I've run out. Well, that's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Love endures all things. It hopes all things. It bears all things. It doesn't hold a grudge. It forgives. It encourages and builds up because it knows the hope that lies and awaits before you, because I've experienced and I know this love. And so that's one of the things, you know, love will out. It will come out. You will have opportunity to discover. And out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So eventually opportunity will be given to know what is revealed. And that's opportunity to go, ooh. And then I'm able to come to the Father and say, Lord, there's a work you're doing within me.
Mm.
Thank you.
It's powerful. So this with position really influences every aspect of our life in Christ, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It determines everything we're going to come into, everything we're going to be, everything we're going to do. Some words that I think help describe this other position, this Christ for me, is bystander, spectator, and observer. Bystander, spectator, observer. And we see that in the body, right? We see people that turn up and there's a gathering going on, but really they're a bystander. They're a spectator. It's like this reality, and it's some are this with position. They're a partaker. They partake in the reality of what's going on. And other words to describe it is you're physically present, but you're not presently present. Mm. And you see that within the scriptures. You see this whole reality outplaying itself where there are people, the woman who I'm thinking of specifically, you know, that poured the alabaster vial over his feet and all those things, she, that reality of partaker where she's with and the oneness that's happening, while you've got this other thing happening in the exact same room with the disciples, with other people, and you've got the separation of what you were talking about, Maddie, where you've got these clear two distinct realities, and yet one reality is completely unaware of the other reality that's taking place because of this separation. And it sounds like you're creating two groups, Greg. It sounds like you're creating an us and a them, Greg. And it's like, well, yeah, there is. But we're actually all of the same family, but we're not necessarily in the same reality. Mm. And I think this is the difference where he comes to separate and divide between this thing called flesh and spirit. Mm. You know, he's not coming to divide people. He's coming to divide flesh and spirit. But there's a tension, isn't there? Mm. Because of the flesh is in the person and he's coming to crucify to bring you into the with position, and you withstand, you reject, you deny, you deflect, then there's going to be this two. Mm. And we see this, and we see this teaching and this principle that the two are supposed to become one. Mm. So it's not supposed to be a reality, but it is a reality, and this work of the Spirit brings this oneness that we're talking about back into the body. Just want to read this statement out and just get your guys' thoughts. Partakers of the cross, the with position, live from the finished work of the cross, while bystanders, observers, and spectators live towards the cross. Anyone want to give me any thoughts on that? The with position lives from the finished work. The bystander, observer, spectator live towards.
That's a massive one. And it's a massive difference because, again, there's this sort of painting. and I know because I lived like that for several decades. As a believer, as one who was, I thought, fully participating. I was there, boots and all, you know.
Yep.
I wasn't just sort of standing back and thinking, oh, well, you know, let them do it. It was like I was fully engaged and doing everything I knew, but it was a sense of constantly the striving towards, I've just got to do more because I can see this life is there, and somehow I need to do more. I need to pray more. I need to, and it was all based in me and from me, and towards Him. thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful, that He allows us actually to completely trip over ourselves in that state, you know, and come face to face with the fact that what we have hoped as being entrusted in as being Him is not, it's us, it's a futile way of living. And we, us, our eyes are suddenly open to that. He's right there. And it's the best day.
Yeah, I mean.
It's the very best day because He gives who He is, and He shows you a different way that is within, and it flows out of you. It doesn't. It's just so different from that whole way of being, you know. And from then on, your reference points are totally different, you know. And so it is. life is different from then. And it's very hard to articulate it, but you know there's a rest, there's all these words, but the reality I'm talking about, it's so easy to throw around words, but it's the reality of not being in that place. And you know that what's in you is not you, because you know you tried real hard to produce it and you couldn't. Mm. And suddenly his being and his life is in you that wasn't there before.
Yeah. I love how it's easy to declare what it's not.
Yeah.
And it becomes really tricky to declare what it is, right? Which should be right, because it's spiritual words and spiritual thoughts, and we're growing in the spirit, and we're trying to give clear articulation through an English language, whatever the natural language is, as to the reality of the work of God in us.
Mm-hmm.
That's such a beautiful thing. I love what you were saying. You were wholeheartedly devoted to your form of godliness, boots and all, right? And that's a beautiful thing, because that will bring you to the end of yourself, right? And that's why when you are wholeheartedly devoted and committed to doing it your way, you actually have one of the best chances to be flipped into his way, and you run into that "but God" moment, because, you know, your way can't produce life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I read the lukewarm position is the most dangerous one to be in, right? Because you're not cold enough to put a jersey on, and you're not warm enough to take a jersey off. You're just in the stuck position of nothingness. But I love that, being absolutely committed to my form brought me into true godliness.
It could be heard that, oh, well, you get there now, everything's great, everything's fine, perfect. And it's not, you know, he tells us that we're being perfected in love. Paul himself says, though not having attained this, I press on. And so there's an understanding that, yeah, no, it's not that, oh, suddenly this happens now, everything's perfect.
No.
We're going to grow in this knowledge of him, of Christ. And I just know that you're talking about from or towards. Well, the way that certainly I'd heard it, and I think a very similar, Sandra, that you bring your sin to Jesus, lay it at the foot of the cross. So that keeps you returning to the cross with all your sin. And you keep coming back again with this bag of sin, like Pilgrim's Progress, but your bag just seems to get heavier and heavier because you haven't discovered something that he wants to reveal to you. It has to happen to you, because you've got to be set free from you. So this life I now live is Christ in me. And so this aspect of going, yeah, well, that's going to take, when you get to the cross, you know, physically, you're not getting up there on the cross unless actually you are being crucified. But spiritually, I identify in Christ, I'm there, and that's where I die, and I'm actually able to enter the place of the empty tomb where eternal life begins, because I know that this is something that's happened to me. And we talk about, you know, being saved from the penalty of sin, justified now just as if I'd never sinned. It certainly can't be a work that I've done. As a work that the sinless one has done for me. Then saved, this is the sanctification work that he's doing within us. It was saved from the power of sin. So sin no longer has to have power over me, because I live by faith, not in me, but in Christ who's enabling me. Gosh, that's not right. No, it's not, son. Let me do this work within you that leads you away from this life and births this life within me. It's not me striving to try and get there. The fruit, the tree produces the fruit of its own kind.
Yeah.
And he leads us on to the saved completely in a glorified state when we're with him and we'll be as he is. But this is the work that has to take place within us. And that is the difference between walking towards. It keeps me going back, as it were, to try and get crucified, as opposed to, as Paul made the statement, I have been, and now I walk from there.
And it just opens up the whole realm of what's available in Christ to possess, right? It's almost like a kid in a candy store. It's like, look at all the candy that I get to lay hold of now because of what he's done, because it's a finished reality. So I'm not trying to whip it up, or it's like going to a pantry and the pantry is full of all this food, and when you take one out, it's replaced.
Mm.
So the pantry's always full. It's not like this empty pantry and you've got to go down to Pack and Save and then start, you know, fill up your trolley with $500 worth of groceries, fill it all up, and within seconds it's gone again.
Mm.
The pantry's always full. It's just how much of the pantry are you eating and do you know? And you can continue to go to the pantry because you're living from this reality, laying hold of it, right, and tasting of every promise. Mm. I was reading this week, or someone sent me a text saying they believe there's over 30,000 promises of God within the Scriptures. And I said, well, how many of those do we actually know? Because it's finished.
Yeah.
And so he's just waiting for us to lay hold of them.
Just for your answer, it was funny that you say that because while we were talking before, I was thinking about, and maybe because I just went to the Asian supermarket just up the road before I came in here, is that we can behave like we know we've got access to actually go into the supermarket, as opposed to the one who actually knows that someone's, you know, has been revealed to them. Do you know you actually own the supermarket? Your father owns the supermarket. You have access to everything in there, as opposed to wandering around, wondering, well, can I have that? Can I get that?
Mm.
And it's something that he's revealed to you.
Yeah, the thought I had, similar to your supermarket analogy, was, well, the main word I heard was lordship and who truly is the creator and who's creation. And that it's even like the image of everything abundant and available for you, but you say it's not enough and I want to create something new.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, go ahead, but know that it's not going to be enough, you know? Yeah, and this, it's almost that ad, you know, the Tim Tam that keeps coming.
Chit-chat.
Brought to you by Chit-chat.
That ad.
Pray for revelation. So, guys, just in wrapping this up, we've talked about with today, and maybe on part five we're going to look at this resurrected and united with him. And so we've talked sort of about this crucified position and what the power of what that does, a little bit about this resurrected position, and we can go more into that. And Sandra, I thought you articulated your reality of it really well. So I just want to go to you guys, just identifying with this position of crucifixion, just your own reality of that, what it's sort of done for you.
Okay.
For me, like, it has completely transformed who I am, and that no longer do I feel like I need to prove something, like you've said, no longer do I need to whip anything up. It is truly that picture of the abundant pantry that never runs out.
Yep.
And no longer am I in that position where I'm forever in the position of feeling like I need to whip something up. It's now, what else can I eat? You know what I mean?
Very good.
And then it's just allowing that process to produce after itself. And so for me, it's really put me at a place of rest, that I'm no longer wrestling within myself, am I good enough?
Yeah.
You know, trying to impress the world and things like that, that it truly is that position of master, creation, whatever you want, Father.
Mm.
And yet I know everything that you have for me is for me. Mm. And yeah, it's also dictated how I see, and I've said this before, how I see myself as a mother, as a friend, as a daughter, as anything and everything. It really puts me in the position of, it's more than just me.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's
very cool.
That's me, yeah.
Thanks, Maddie.
Oh, what she said.
20 seconds go.
it's freed me from me.
Yeah.
You know, and I know the ceasing of the striving to achieve or to attain, and knowing, coming to a greater knowing of Christ and his life within me, not needing to prove I'm something or I have value or I could do something or I can be something. It's just, and you know, it's not that I've attained everything. Yeah, yeah, they're get confronted with issues and things that are around still going, wow.
That's right.
But I know in whom the answer lies.
That's right.
And so I draw from him, not, oh, okay, now I have to try harder. That is gone.
Yeah.
It's gone.
That's awesome. Well, thanks, guys. Thanks for all your thoughts and insights and revelations. If you find yourself in this for me position, can I just encourage you to seek him? He holds all the answers to life. This with position that we've described is so powerful. But if you're finding yourself going, I don't relate to that with position, I don't have a reference point for that, that's okay. And I want to say it's okay. But seek him. Don't sit there or stay there, and certainly don't allow it to condemn you, but allow this opportunity that God's giving you to seek this greater reality within him, to bring you into this with position, which, as you've heard the testimony of these guys, literally, it's like receiving another breath. And it's bringing you to the end of striving. It's bringing you to the end of you and your ability to do what you think is right. And you start flowing in and from, not towards, from him in you. So be encouraged. Hopefully you'll join us for part 5, which will be coming soon. Outside of that, wherever you are around the world, bless you in Jesus Christ. Thanks, guys.
Cool.